Might like to turn to John chapter 12. Our lesson this morning is suggested in a reading from that passage. John chapter 12. It's a wonderful opportunity to stand and teach the Word of God. And I am confident that I am in a group of people who consider it a wonderful opportunity to study the Word of God. Your attitude toward the Scriptures and your willingness to sit and listen as you did during the Bible class period is encouraging to me, and I hope that our studies together this morning and throughout the week will be upbuilding to us, edifying to us, also helping us to correct whatever might need to be corrected in our lives. Verse 20 and 21 of John chapter 12. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." A number of years ago, I walked into a pulpit for the very first time, and I looked down in rather large letters right on the stand. It said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And I liked that. And several times since that time, I have seen the same thing. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And it certainly is the responsibility of those of us who preach the Word to help people to see Jesus. But one of the thoughts I want to present to you this morning is that no matter how well John or I or any of you may present Jesus before people, whether people really see Jesus or not depends upon the attitude with which they listen. And I want us to see that in the opening lesson, really, of this series of meetings. Let's talk, first of all, about my responsibility. It is my responsibility to help people to see the deity of Jesus. You might want to go back to John chapter 1. A clear statement of the fact that Jesus is God. Look at verse 1, beginning of John 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." And to make sure that we understand who the Word is, look at verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There can be no question that when this Scripture talks about the Word, it's referring to our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He's not God the Father, but He is correctly referred to as God. Go to the 8th chapter of John. In the 8th chapter, Jesus is in confrontation with the Jews of His day. In verse 56, He says this, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Observe, He didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was," or "Before Abraham was, I existed." "Before Abraham was, I am," which is a statement of His eternal existence. He always has been, is, and always will be. You remember in the burning bush passage, Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" God said, "I am that I am. Tell them, I am sent you." Jesus is I am. Tell them, I am. Well, look at verse 59. They understood the implication. "Then they took up stones to throw at Him. But Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now look at chapter 10. Look at verse 31. "Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, 'Many good works I have shown for you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?' The Jews answered Him, saying, 'For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.'" They understood. And we must understand. And in helping people to see Jesus, one of our responsibilities is to help them to see Jesus is deity. He is God. I must have people to see the compassion of Jesus. Here's a word used frequently in regards to our Lord. A leper saw Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. Jesus had compassion on him. I think of two men, blind men, on the Jericho road. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. And it's interesting, the crowd tried to quieten them. Jesus had compassion on them. He wept with Mary and Martha. Go with me to Luke chapter 7. There's a story there that's especially impressive to me. Beginning with verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. Did you notice? Twice, large crowd. Can you see the converging of these two large crowds? One large crowd with Jesus, and a large crowd in a funeral procession, and here they come together, and you talk about destitution. Here is a widow, and she has lost her only son. She not only is bereaved of her husband, she is bereaved of her only son. And remember, this was the day before Social Security. He would have been her means of sustenance, and now he's gone. And her husband is gone. And she's on her way to bury her only son. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And of course healed or raised from the dead this son. So often when I stand before audiences to start a series of meetings, I don't really know the audience. What a difference today. And yet, when I stand before an audience, though I do not even know them, I know when I look in their eyes that I'm seeing people who hurt. People with troubles, with grief, worries. Because that's just what you face in life. But when I stand before you, I look into eyes of people that I know, and I know some of your, I probably don't know all of them. But what a marvelous thing that God looks on us. Jesus looks on us. And He really cares. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long? Oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And I want to tell you, we haven't helped people to see Jesus if we have not helped them to see that He is a compassionate Jesus. I have the responsibility of helping people to see Jesus as an authoritative teacher. Sometime back, John made a point that I really appreciated. He said, if Jesus does not speak with absolute authority from God, then He is the most arrogant person who ever lived. Do you remember Him making that statement? That obviously is true. Go back to Matthew chapter 7. I don't remember what scriptures John used. It may be this same scripture. Can you imagine somebody making a statement like this? Look at verse 24 of Matthew 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Can you imagine a person saying to somebody, now if you do what I tell you to do, that makes you a wise man. If you don't do what I tell you to do, that makes you a foolish man. if he really was not speaking with absolute authority. Verse 28 says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." He would say in John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life." And John 12:48, "The words that I speak, the same shall judge him in the last day." He speaks with authority. Authority given to him by the Father himself. And I must speak in such a way as to help people to see that aspect of our Lord. As I preach, I must help people to see Jesus as the atonement for our sins. Let's go back to Isaiah 53, which we read just a few moments ago. Isaiah 53, an Old Testament passage that helps us, as Brad suggested to us, to see His atonement, His death in our behalf. Look at verse 4 beginning. "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Verse 5, wounded, bruised, chastisement. But the saddest words of all are the words of verse 6, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." I'm hearing an expression in prayer these days that I did not hear at one time. It's an excellent expression. People in their prayers are saying, "We're so sorry that our sins would cause Jesus to have to suffer so very much." Well, that's true. And we sometimes think of the suffering and death of our Lord, but we need to think more and more about the fact that it's our sin. If there had been law that could have been given by which we could find righteousness, then justification would have been on the basis of law, but there wasn't any such thing. He had to come. He had to die for us. I must preach Jesus in such a way that people see Him as the resurrected Lord and the one who now is exalted at God's right hand. I believe that latter one is one we have neglected. I hear sermons that describe the suffering of Christ, and I hear sermons describing the resurrection and sometimes excellent arguments made for the resurrection. But rarely, it seems to me, do we talk very much about the exalted Christ, the state He is in now, at the right hand of God, the most exalted position there is, King of kings, Lord of lords, the head that once was crowned with thorns, crowned with glory now. And if we see Him only on a cross, or even if we just see Him raised from the dead, if we do not see Him ascending to great glory and honor and exaltation, maybe we've missed it. One day I was passing by a church building. There's a sign out there. I read all these signs in front of the church building. It said, "Gone to visit with my Father. Will be back soon. Jesus." And I know I probably overreacted to that, but is that all this person sees of Jesus' ascension to God, that He's just kind of gone to visit with His Father? I want you to think about it. Here is one who went on the most dangerous rescue mission ever attempted by anyone to rescue us from our sins. He came and lived among men. He died that we might be rescued from sin. And having successfully done that, He returned to heaven. Somebody said, to the greatest ticker tape parade ever had. He went back to heaven to be exalted, surrounded by the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels, praising Him and glorifying Him and going and taking the book out of the right hand of Him who is on the throne and sitting down at His right hand, His mission accomplished, sitting at the right hand of God. And then somebody comes along and says, gone to visit with my Father. I'll tell you, that's the understatement of the century. No, I need to preach in such a way that people see Jesus. They see His deity, they see His compassion, they see His authority as a teacher, they see His death in our behalf, and they see Him as the exalted Savior raised from the dead at God's right hand. But back to our original thought. No matter how well I may do that or anyone else may do that, whether we see Jesus or not depends on the attitude with which we listen. And this is well illustrated in John chapter 9. And I want us to spend the rest of our time there. John chapter 9. In this chapter, Jesus comes across a man who had been born blind. And you remember, he spat on the ground, made clay, anointed his eyes. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went and washed and came seeing. Here's a man whose eyes physically have been opened. But I want to suggest to you that he saw more than birds and trees and flowers that day. He came to see who Jesus is. There's an interesting progression in John chapter 9. Look at verse 11. He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. If we ask him at this point, who is this one? Well, he's a man called Jesus. We'll go on to verse 17. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Go on down to verse 33. He's now reasoning with those Jews. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Notice the progression. He's gone from a man named Jesus to a prophet to one who's from God. Now, verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He's gone all the way from a man called Jesus, all the way to seeing him as one worthy of his worship. Here's a man who is seeing. He not only is seeing physically, he's seeing who Jesus is. But everybody can't see that. This chapter tells us about more than one blind man. It tells us about one man who is physically blind, but it tells us about many who are spiritually blind, including his parents. Look at verse 18, beginning of John 9. The Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Can you imagine parents of somebody that's born blind, who has been given his sight, and they are unwilling to confess the one who has given sight to their son? They're blinded by fear. And I want to suggest to you that there are a lot of people today who are scared to open their eyes. They're blinded by fear. Fear of a husband, fear of a wife, fear of parents, fear of losing their job, fear of people that they're presently worshiping with. You remember Crispus of Corinth in Acts chapter 18, verse 8? The Bible says Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in God with all of his house. He believed. Can you imagine the terrible grief that swept that synagogue when they learned that their ruler had defected to become a Christian. Wonder how it was the first time they saw him out on the street. Wonder if some of them said, well, you know, Crispus has kind of been acting funny lately anyway. It's hard to leave people that you have been associated with through the years in order to stand for what you know is truth. And there are many people who will never open their eyes because they are so comfortable with these people and they don't want these people turning against them. Fear. The Pharisees of Jesus' day were blinded. They were blinded by tradition. You know, it was the Sabbath when all this happened. Look at verse 14 of John 9. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And that was contrary to everything the Pharisees thought you could do on the Sabbath. And their attitude would be, this man can't be from God. If he were from God, he would follow our Sabbath traditions. You know what they should have done? It said, look, we can't resist this any longer. This man is from God. He's opened the eyes of the blind. We're going to have to re-examine our traditions. But they couldn't do that. Their traditions were their God. Blinded by fear. Blinded by tradition. Not only were they blinded by their traditions, they were blinded by pride. Go on over to verse 26. They now are again questioning the man that had been born blind. Verse 26, then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciple. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from. The man answered and said to them, well, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. And that's an interesting statement. If I were to open this up and say, tell me some miracles of the Old Testament. I've done it sometimes. You know, the first one always mentioned, going through the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, that's a pretty marvelous miracle. Leprosy. Raising the dead. All kind of, somebody made a, Elisha made an axe head to float, didn't he? Marvelous miracles, but all through the Old Testament, you don't read of anyone opening the eyes of one who was born blind. This man's pretty sharp. Look at verse 33. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now listen to their answer. Verse 34. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Pride. Who do you think you are to try to teach us? They'd shown that kind of contempt. Go back to John chapter 7. They had sent out officers to arrest Jesus. The officers came back empty-handed. Look at verse 45. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees who said to them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. Then the Pharisees answered them, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Such contempt. And I want to tell you, when the day comes when nobody can teach us anything, when we think we have arrived, that our knowledge is just so great that we can't learn anything more, that's a sad day in our lives. Blind. Pride. Blinded. Tradition. Blinded. Fear. But we name all these things, but you know what really blinded them? No, let's change that. Do you know who really blinded them? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Pride, traditions, fear, are only tools in the hands of the one who really blinded them. Look at verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. I don't want to be unkind, but if today I am allowing anything to blind me, if I'm allowing anything to cause me to say, I'm not listening, I'm just not going to pay any attention to this. Whatever it is that's causing you to do that, I want to just tell you, it's certainly not God. It's Satan. He's the one that blinds our eyes. He uses various tools, but he blinds our eyes. Makes it where we do not want to listen. I won't listen. I won't open my heart. But I don't like to end on a negative note. Go to Acts chapter 8. In comparison to those Pharisees and those parents, such a refreshing story of this Ethiopian, men to Jerusalem to worship, returning, he has his own scroll of Isaiah. I think of that as being a rather remarkable thing. He must have been a man of some means, or it's not likely. You know, we all have our own Bibles and we take that for granted. Here's a man riding down the road in a chariot with a copy of Isaiah, and he's reading that, trying to understand it. He's reading from Isaiah 53, which we read from a moment ago. And he's wondering, of whom is the prophet speaking? Start with verse 34. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Here's a man whose eyes are open, heart is open, ready to listen, wanting to know. What a contrast. And I think the challenging thing for all of us is, where are we in this story? Are we people with eyes that are open? Ears always attentive to the truth? Is that the kind of people we are? Or are we the kind of people who are blind? Blind because we refuse to see. We have allowed Satan to use tools to blind us. Which kind of people are we? Well, it's my goal to help people to see Jesus and to see His truth. But I hope that I'm talking to people who throughout the week will have eyes that are open, ears attuned to truth, who will want the gospel message and will respond to it. Well, you've listened well this morning. Let's get our song books and be ready to sing in just a moment the song that Mark has selected. It may be that there's somebody present here this morning who's ready to obey the gospel, whose hearts are open to Jesus Christ, who see who Jesus is, and who understand that salvation is found only in Him. You come to Him through faith, a faith that brings you to repent, confess Him, and be baptized. And in baptism, we surrender to Him. It's not just an outward act. It is an act in which we say, I give myself to Christ. He'll rule my life from this day forward. That's the commitment that's made. by all means, if you're not a Christian, accept Him and find the salvation that's in Him. We stand and sing.